My text is in the Gospel according to St. Matthew. The Gospel according to St. Matthew. And the 8th chapter. And my text is verse 8 and just a phrase, but I'm going to read the context afterwards. It's just a phrase only. But speak the word only. But speak the word only. Now, here's the account of the miracle. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, they came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth. When Jesus heard it, he marvelled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. But speak the word only. It's a very striking phrase amongst the lovely accounts of that miracle that we have there performed by our blessed Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. But speak the word only. Many of us here who are parents are familiar with that kind of situation where you can have your child wanting something very much. You don't really feel that he ought to have it, or at least just yet. And he's plucking at your coat and interrupting every conversation and giving knowing little nods and winks when you're talking to other people, and you try to give him severe looks to get out of the way and be quiet, but he takes no notice because he's determined to get your attention. And by his very importunity, you say, well, all right, another half hour, or whatever it may be. And off they go like a shot. And they are waiting just for that, for the father or the mother to speak the word only. That's all. And once they have that, it's license for them to go on whatever it is, to buy whatever they desire or have asked for, or whatever realm it may be in their tiny little lives. Words are very powerful things. You can have a court of law, and especially in times, in countries, where there is no real just law, where you can have men like Stalin or Hitler or Mao, and all they have to say is death. And there's no argument. There's no court of appeal. And if by a whim they say live, and whether it is justifiable or no, they are allowed to live. Just a word. Indeed, they can bring that word now just so pressing a button which represents a word. They tell me that there is a saying, the pen is mightier, the word is mightier, the pen is mightier than the sword. What does that mean? Pens write words. I would have thought that a sword was a very savage thing. A group of men could come into the church tonight with machine guns or swords or something and destroy many of our ordinary lives. By ordinary, I mean this body now. They could do that. And yet the saying is that the pen is mightier than the sword. Because you see, those men use guns because words somewhere move them. Evil words may be, hard words, cruel words, but words nevertheless. And when these words are spoken, Then men took to machine guns and bombs and all the things that destroy. Yes, words, very powerful things. You can say a word to somebody near to you, and it's like a sword. It cuts deep and it hurts. You can say a word equally to somebody near, and it brings the balm of Gilead and seems to pour heaven into that person's heart. What a word can do. It can cause untold harm. It can bring great comfort. A word. Bring the word now into this realm. There's a hymn in Welsh, and it starts off, O Llefara Addwyn Iesu, O speak, gentle Jesus, or dear Jesus. That's a very wonderful thing to ask. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. That here as a congregation here tonight, so many of us, different feelings, different thoughts, wandering perhaps a little, listening perhaps to part of the message, maybe listening to it all, I don't know. You are responsible for that in your own heart. And yet, in the midst of the many words, a word can be said that can change your life. You thought of that? One word can be said amongst all these words that can change your proud way of thinking, your arrogant way of doing things, whatever it may be, a selfish life, whatever it may be, one word, and it can all be changed. The word of God is this Bible. It is infallible. It is without faults. It is inspired. We hardly dare call it a book. There are books in it, but it is the word of God. Preaching is the exposition of this word. What I am doing now, as my little hands are on these pieces of paper, what I am doing is the greatest thing that any man can do. Not my hands on the paper, but expounding the word of God. It is more important than what seems to be the most important act of Parliament. It is more important than any trade union and bunch them all together on whatever they may decide. It is more important than any pleasure you may or may not have in this life. Because you see, it's the word of God. It's the word of life. Is a word of your eternal destiny. If you listen, the Holy Spirit can so apply that word to your heart that it can become a living thing and affect you not only for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Strange word. There are many words there are accounts which are historical accounts, yet he speaks. There are parables here, yet he speaks. There are miracles here, yet he speaks. There are sermons here, yet he speaks. There are rebukes here, yet he speaks. There are visions here, yet he speaks. We enter into a world of God's word. Listen to little hints that the Bible gives us. John speaking, in the beginning was the word of Jesus Christ now. And the Word was made flesh, and the Word was with God. Who is this? The Word is Christ himself. And yet the Christ that is not contained in Scripture is no Christ at all. There are thousands of churches today who preach an extra biblical Christ, but he's not the Word of God. He is the imaginations of men. There are hundreds of churches tonight that preach the word of God. and preach the Christ of the Scriptures. Be quite clear about that. Some sin to such a degree. Remember there are degrees of suffering in hell. And remember, it isn't the way that you and I think. The greater the light we despise, the worse our lot in hell. It's not the greater the atrocity we commit, but the greater the light we despise, the worse is our lot in hell. What a responsibility a little servant of God has. That is answerable in the day of Christ, that is answerable for a correct and a right exposition of the word of God. In Hebrews it's put like this: for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I don't know how many times I've lost count of the number of people that I have offended because they believe that I have been briefed in the service regarding them, and I haven't even known who they are. But you see, it is the word of God, quick and powerful, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the hearts. The word of God. There was a void, and God out of nothing made something. There was a world. There was a world, and out of chaos of it all, he made the sea and he made the land, and he saw that it was very good, and he made man. This is what he did by his word. When he speaks, a world comes into being. When he speaks, a world can be destroyed. When he speaks, a soul can live. When he speaks, a soul can be lost. We listen today to a myriad words on television, on the wireless. How many channels are there today? In every country, if we all had them now and had a little kind of wireless or television right along this gallery here, and they wouldn't be big enough to represent each channel in every country and put them all four on, radio, television, the lot, and then had people from every country reading every newspaper in every land that there is, what a babble of sound there would be. Words, words, words. And sometimes those words deafen us and we cannot hear the word of God. Then there are times in life when we find that we pause for a while and we hear the still small voice of God speaking, and we hear the word of God. That's what I have tonight. It's just that. Speak the word only. First thing, the centurion here that we refer to shows a word of appreciation. Now, how do you approach the Son of God? When you came to worship here tonight, how did you come? You may have been busy, you may have been very busy at home, that's fine. But that doesn't make any difference to how you came with your heart. Do you come with a hard heart? I know I can't touch you. Did you come with a gentle heart? And I can't touch you. Did you come with your mind made up? Well, I can't touch you. Did you come with an open mind? Well, I can't touch you. But he can touch you all and break every barrier down. And that's what makes preaching an exciting thing. Here I come up those little steps with my little message, and relieved that at last on another Sunday I've got a message again. And that little ordinary human level of relief, that God has given me a word. And then I commit it to him. And then, Lord, amongst the words, please speak. Speak to me. And speak to those who are there. What's your attitude? You're willing to learn? In verse 5 that I read, let me read again. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Now, we learn a little bit about him there. He's a nice man, isn't he? Would you agree? Now, for a master to be bothered about his servant in those days, well, it was quite something. Even these days, it's something. But certainly in those days, when slaves were cheap on the market and you get plenty, it was a wonderful thing to see a master concerned about his slave. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. Now, you might think, well, that's all that needs to be said. And in a way, there is your full stop. Here is a centurion, a man of authority, a man in the Roman army with 100 men under him. He was quite an important man. People would be afraid of him. People would respect him. He was good to his servant. He cared because his servant was ill. He's heard of Jesus Christ. He makes a journey, I don't know how far. Then he comes to Jesus Christ and says, my servant is terribly, grievously ill. Lord, I would like you to heal him. And Jesus said, all right, I'll come and heal him. And you might have thought, well, that's all that needs to be said in that lovely account of a miracle. Why waste any more space? Now we know that Jesus Christ will go there, and we know that Jesus Christ will perform a miracle. But you know, really, although that is wonderful, that is only the beginning of lessons. It doesn't tell us much about the centurion. It doesn't tell us much about what Christ can do. There's more to it than I will come. Then the centurion said something very interesting in verse 8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Now imagine a Roman saying that to a Jew. Now I know that the Jew was regarded as a terrible thing to go to a Gentile's house, but the Gentile took no notice of that. And for a Roman centurion to say, I am not worthy for such a person as myself to come even into my house, clean as a servant may have cleaned it, is dirty. I'm dirty. I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come into my house. All you have to do is speak the word, and thy servant shall be healed. One thing I learned there is something that so few seem to know today. Such a lot of people know that Jesus forgives. Such a lot of people know that he died on Calvary. Such a lot of people know that he's the Son of God. And so few people feel any sense of unworthiness. It's reflected in the songs that are produced. It's reflected in our attitude in worship. It's reflected in the way we address God very often. In a kind of indifferent way. Not here. And he was not a Jew. Now you see, this is an amazing thing that he says, I am not worthy. My dear friends, including myself as a friend, have you ever felt unworthy? Have you? Think. Have you ever felt yourself to be a sinner? Have you ever felt yourself not worthy of heaven? Have you ever felt yourself too unclean even to pray? Or have you such a high opinion that you think that you're doing God a favor by coming to chapel, and that you came on a miserable cold night like tonight and said, well, I'm here, And I've done my little duty. Is that how you feel? There was a man called Isaiah. And he said, woe is me. He was in chapel. Didn't call it chapel, they call it temple. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I say dirty things. See the honesty? I think dirty stories. Do you? Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That's how Isaiah felt. One great hymn that we often sing in this book that I quote far too often, I suppose. Forgive me for saying it again. There was something of the agony of a man who is in the situation that he knows that he's unworthy in the sight of God. Oh, how can I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim with sin. Oh, how can I, whose native sphere is dark, where I live, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, I am unworthy. I am unworthy. Do you know what John the Baptist said when he heard that Jesus Christ was coming? He said, do you know, I am not worthy even to tie his shoelaces. Never mind shake hands with him. I'm not even worthy to come underneath his feet. I am not worthy to be anywhere near him. That's how I feel when you talk to me about the Messiah. How do you feel about him? Has arrogance crept in? Has presumption taken the place of confidence? Have your many words obliterated the words of Jesus Christ that are final and powerful? This man appreciated Jesus Christ. He says so. Thou art worthy, and I am unworthy. Thou art clean, and I am unclean. Thou art righteous, and I am unrighteous. Thou art a child of heaven, and I live in a mud hut. Whatever we may call our houses, whether they were made of bricks or stone, really, basically, they're only mud. Basically. That's all they are. Only a different conglomeration of mud. Secondly, there is a word of authority. This centurion, recognizing Jesus Christ, something that we very often miss, he recognized the worthiness of Christ and his own unworthiness, and he also recognized in Christ the authority that he had. Do you remember when our blessed Savior stood before Pontius Pilate and Pilate said, don't you realize that I have power to say live and you can live, die and you can die? And Jesus said to him, thou art have no power at all, no authority at all, where it's not given thee from above. Do you know what Jesus is saying there? The Lord Jesus Christ will say, there isn't a king on a throne, be he good or bad. There isn't a political party, be they good or bad. There isn't an ideology, be they good or bad, rising or falling, that they are not there by the permissive will of God. That puts communism in its place. And capitalism. Isn't that so? You see, we lose sight of the majesty and the authority of God. We are sloppy, sentimental people, and we've lost the fear of God. We do not honor his person, we do not honor his name, and we do not honor his day, and we do not love him as we should, and we do not see ourselves as unworthy, and Christ as worthy. This man recognized the authority of Christ. You see, it is not now I open that little door and say, come on, don't be frightened. They won't do anything to you. Poor little Jesus. I'll come down the steps and hold your hand and don't be frightened. Do you think he's like that? Do you think the one who is the Alpha and the Omega and who has the keys of hell and of death in his hands is a pathetic little creature like that? Never, never, never. Never mistake gentleness for weakness. Never mistake tenderness for sloppiness. Yes, he could be gentle. Yes, he could be tender. But he is the eternal Son of God. This man put it like this. Verse 9. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, 100 actually. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. He gets quite boring, he says. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. I'm quite used to authority. I know what authority means. And I only have to say, and I expect immediate obedience. If I say do this, I expect it to be done. And if I say stop the thing, I expect that thing to stop immediately. I expect immediate obedience because I know the discipline of the Roman army. And there is no such thing as disobedience. There is no such thing as indiscipline. I am a man of authority, under authority and giving authority. So I say, come and go and do. I understand authority. And so he turned to Jesus Christ and said, speak the word only. Stay with me there for a moment. Do you see what he is saying? You can have a Roman governor in a palace surrounded by licentious people, all sorts, scheming people, crafty people, all sorts of people. There they are. And somebody comes and tells him, there is a tribe causing a great deal of trouble in X part or province in a certain place. And he says, kill them. Kill all the men. And he forgets all about it. And so he comes back and says, Master, it is done. A little child was born called Jesus Christ. Herod felt he threatened his authority. He pretended to be interested in this child, and to be sure that he got him right, he said, kill every child under two in that area. Every single one, don't spare them. And then he thought no more about it. He didn't think of the agony of any mother or father. Somebody came back later probably and said, Herod, thy will is done. They were quite used to authority. Speak the word only. But how men abuse authority. This man recognized a higher authority. He did, you see. Oh, yes. He understood authority in the ordinary level, but he recognized a higher authority because he called him Lord. Fancy a centurion calling a Jew Lord. Lord, he says twice. Lord, speak the word only. That's all you have to do. You needn't come into my dirty little life. You needn't come into my dirty little house. You needn't come into my dirty little sphere. You needn't come there at all. But speak the word only. That's all that thou hast to do. Jesus Christ was in a little ship once, and the Sea of Galilee was a stormy little sea, like life. You'd go out in your boat and it was calm. Now, without any warning at all, you'd be in the midst of a tempest. And then for no apparent reason, they'd be calm again. Isn't life like that, my friends? You see, another ordinary day. No man dare say that. For no man knoweth what the morrow shall bring. And then we're in the midst of a tempest of such intensity that we had never dreamt the force thereof. And there we have been thrown here and hither and thither. And we wonder how we will survive. Yet we're in the boat and we go like the disciples to Jesus Christ. And they say, Lord, Lord, don't you care? Have you no feelings? Have you no authority? And he said, oh, you have little faith. And he said to the waves, stop it. To the wind, go away. And all was quiet. But listen to this. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? See how easily they're impressed. Wind and sea on the little sea of Galilee. They hadn't realized that he was master of the universe. Galaxies in the palms of his hands, the rise and fall of time, and eternity a speck in his heart. Little sea of Galilee. And they get scared because he has authority over the sea and over the wind. They were amazed. Yet this man recognized the spiritual authority of Christ. Now, I want to ask you, do you? I think, do you? What is he to you? A little saviour that you can push around, an extra biblical saviour that never came from the scriptures, or this one that I, by the grace of God, endeavour to preach and speak about tonight? He has the final word in the day of judgment. In his hands are the keys of hell and of death. He will say to some, depart from me, cursed, I never knew you, and there is no further argument. I don't care how deceived you may be in modernism, I don't care how you may twist the Bible says it, and it is so. And then to the others he will say, enter into the kingdom of my Father and everlasting life, and there is nothing that can drag you into hell. There is nothing that can take you away from him. Why? He has spoken the word. The final word of authority. What is Calvary to us here tonight? Last week I mentioned that hymn, there is a green hill far away without a city wall. I like the hymn. All the other verses are beautiful. That verse is beautiful too, but I wish I hadn't got green then. Because it wasn't green. It was the place of the skull. It was a rubbish dump. It was an insult to crucify him there. It wasn't even in the temple courts. Not even on the steps of a cathedral where one man was murdered. But on a rubbish dump. Put him in the dustbin and crucify him there. That's a terrible thing. Don't you believe that? But listen. His death was planned in eternity. And nothing would stop it. His death was planned above the schemes of men. And nothing would prevent it. His death was planned for a certain time, and nothing could forestall it. He often said, my hour has not yet come. Come with me and survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. And what do we see there? A hill and three crosses there. And there is a conversation that goes between the three. I am interested in the conversation, but at the moment I am not particularly concerned about that conversation. But I am concerned about that center cross. And what do I see there? I hear the words of a man who said, is not this the Son of God? I hear the frightened words of Pharisees saying, he saved others, he can't save himself. And they're trying to justify themselves. And yet he says nothing regarding that. What do I see there? I do not see a pathetic Christ. I do not see a pathetic little body torn and bleeding and as if it were frightened. I see there a Saviour, yes. I see him suffering. I see anguish. I see agony there. Yes, it hurts him. But I see there the triumph of Christ over hell. The triumph of Christ over sin. And the resurrection. I see there the triumph of Christ over death. If there had not been a Calvary, there would not have been a resurrection. And if there had not been these great events, we would be as broken-hearted men and women, not knowing who we were, where we were bound for, or anything, living for sin and living for lust and despair in our hearts. Authority. Listen to this account. You see, you can read the scriptures over and over again. There are dimensions here. Matthew 16, verse 21. Look with me. Quite a few verses here. Matthew 16. Simon Peter has just said something very wonderful. The background scene is, whom do men say that I am? Jeremiah's, one of the prophets, somebody nice, somebody good. Whom do ye say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus Christ said, Simon Peter, I say unto thee, flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Peter feels a little bit chuffed. You know, he feels, well, I said something great. Like when the teacher in school says, you give an answer, and it was a bit of a risk, and he says, now that was a very good answer. You're a thinking boy or a thinking girl. That is a very good answer. Somebody must have shown you that. If you're rather pleased. And Simon Peter was feeling very pleased. From that time forth began he to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Now he's telling them about what? About that great time when heaven paused and gazed in wonder at what happened there. And he's telling them about this. He's sharing with them the means of redemption. He's sharing with them how sinners can be forgiven. He's sharing with them how death can be vanquished. So Peter wants to make another contribution. Then Peter took him aside. Come here. And took him by the arm and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Peter was big, strong muscles, though I'm not big, so I can't imitate him. But treble my size, all right, and think I'm big. And he was big and said, I look after you, Lord. He just said a wonderful thing. He's just been patted on the back for saying a very wonderful thing. So he's going to make his second contribution. You're not going to be crucified, Lord. Let anybody lay a finger on thee, and I'll smash him. That's what he's saying. Let anybody touch thee and look out. He didn't understand. But Jesus turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. To a disciple, I'm offended if somebody calls me a fool. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man.
You raised to the heights, Peter. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You sunk into the depths, Peter, and have not understood that this is my hour, and I am sharing my death and my resurrection with you. You are an offense unto me. You've allowed Satan to use you. There came a time when Jesus Christ was betrayed by Judas, denied by Peter, where the disciples ran away and where he was crucified. What happened there? There's the cross. Let's listen to hell. They're howling there. Why? Do you know what they're saying? There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit's energies, an advocate with God. Cursed be! They're howling because there is a way for man to be forgiven. Let's lift the curtain of heaven. What do I hear there? This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him, for in him I am well pleased. And what is happening in heaven, ripple upon ripple of hallelujah, and worthy is the Lamb. What happens on earth? Well, the first little one who repented, Jesus said to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. It was a place of conquest, not of Christ, but of Satan, hell, death, and the grave. That's our Saviour. No need to apologize for him. I haven't got to ask him to creep in through that door. Shall I tell you? He fills this place. Before I ever was, he was here. When I shall be silent in the grave, he still shall be the eternal Son of God, the everlasting Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Christ. The only way. You need not apologize for him. Lastly, the word of action is this. When Jesus heard, verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled, that is, when he heard, speak the word only. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed him, he looked round at the Jews. Now they had been steeped in the Psalms and steeped in the law and steeped in everything that Judaism had. And they had long beards, I suppose represented their knowledge, I don't know, and so on. And they looked ever so clever and frightening. And there they were around him, and they looked very learned. And he said, I have not found so great faith. No. Not in Israel. This man's a Gentile. Yet not amongst you scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees and those who know these scriptures and know of the coming of the Messiah. Never have I found such faith. No. Not even in Israel. Have you that faith? Now listen. This is what it means. If you believe that he is the Christ of authority, if you believe that you are unworthy, all you have to say, Lord, speak and forgive me my sin, and he will heal thee. See it? It's his word. That's the point. Not the preacher's word. His word. Or it might say, Lord, I'm heading headlong for hell. Save my soul from this miry pit. Speak to me in accents clear and still. And he says, live. And you live. Because Jesus speaks. But you must come to him like that, knowing your unworthiness, recognizing his authority. He will speak the word only, and he will do that which is good for you. He speaks, says one hymn writer, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful broken heart rejoice, the humble poor believe. Or this one, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest, lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. How shall I come? I came to Jesus as I was, in my sin. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one. What am I going to do? What shall I do? Well, stoop down and drink and live. But I'm a centurion. Stoop down and drink and live. But I've got an IQ of 180. Not me. Stoop down and drink and live. But I'm a chairman of whatever they are, our trade union party. Stoop down and drink and live. I'm a prime minister of whatever it may be. Stoop down and drink and live. Have you the grace to do it? I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light. Look unto me, thy morn shall rise, and all thy days be bright. I looked to Jesus, and I found in him my star, my sun. And in that light of life I'll walk. Do you remember the last line? Till travelling days be done. Speak the word only. And when he speaks, we live. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We ask thy blessing, we ask thy grace, we ask thee to help us for thy name's sake. Amen.